Why don't you stand, and we're going to read this morning's scripture together, Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start at verse 7 and get as far as verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Heavenly Father, speak to us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord, this faith thing isn't some thing that is procured by osmosis, Lord. It's not some mystery. It's simple, Lord, and we thank you for the examples, these men, these women of faith, throughout the ages, Lord, that you have provided for us, that we might walk in faith. Lord, not questioning or wavering in our faith, but knowing, Lord, that our faith is secured in you. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, we cannot do anything apart from your Spirit. You've called us to stand, to be uncompromised in these days, as in the days of Noah, Lord. We're watching it, and I pray that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would strengthen your church, your children. Lord, that we would take hold of being heirs of righteousness. We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, we took a look, we've been going through, and last week we got to take a look at Enoch. And so much, you know, and we're going to look at one verse today, and one would think, so little to say about Noah, but we know that God has a lot to say about these men and these women that he has, you know, inspired the writer of Hebrews to share with us in this letter to the Hebrews. It's really kind of mind-blowing as you get into it. So we're going to take a little deeper look at Noah and what exactly is the writer of Hebrews saying about Noah, but what does God have to say about this man, Noah? We're not going to take a whole lot of a look at the ark, its dimensions, and all of those other things. If you want that, drive down to Kentucky. They've got the ark exhibit down there, and that can be mind-blowing. But we're going to look much deeper at it, this very singular subject of Hebrews chapter 11 that is faith. And try and continue to simplify what faith is. And we've been talking about this. You know, it's for some it's a mystery, for others it's a frustration. Some struggle with faith. There are crises of faith. And it's not something that God meant for, you know, for us to struggle with. It wasn't meant to be a hard thing. Because it's really not about, you know, us, it's not about those who are of the faith, it's really about who our faith is in, always, and we need to stay centered on that. And so, he says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Now, last week we saw that by faith, Enoch was taken away as he walked closely with God. It's interesting, it says that it was after the birth of his first son, Methuselah, that he began to have this intimate relationship with God. We're going to see, and maybe I don't know if I've covered it, but when you go back and it says, you know, Adam and Eve had Cain and then Abel, and then Cain killed Abel, and then they knew one another. They had Seth, and very clearly it was a replacement for Abel. God had a plan through Seth. And then Seth had Enosh. I believe it was Seth into Enosh. And it says, then man began to acknowledge God, have a relationship with God, and hear from God again. So there was this interruption during that period from the fall in the garden, Adam and Eve removed, having Cain and Abel, and that whole sibling rivalry and the murder of Abel and stuff. But it was Enosh, who is in the genealogy, and of that godly line, that it says that then man started responding to God again. But we saw that Enoch was one, after he had his son, that he began to walk with God and got very close with God. And Enoch, it meant to initiate or to train up, dedicated. And he was one that stood against the wickedness of man in that period before the flood. God was speaking to man and through man from the very beginning. And that's a big part of this we need to understand, because so much of the church today, because they are not biblically literate, or they don't believe all that is written in the Bible, or they have pastors that won't teach the Bible the way that the Bible should be taught, that it's truth. They have this belief that the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God, that he all of a sudden changed when Jesus Christ came on the scene and decided to be nice. And what we see as we go back and we survey these men of faith, we understand that the God yesterday, he's the same yesterday, today, and he will be forever. That he was ministering grace and love and mercy from the moment man fell and was removed from the garden. It's always been his heart to redeem mankind. And so we're going to see that that's as true in the life of Noah as it was in Enoch and everything else. We know from Jude that Enoch prophesied. That is, he spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to warn man of sin and judgment. Jude, and I'm going to reiterate, we saw this last week, Jude 1, 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so the heart of man was the same during the days of Enoch as it is today, and we need to recognize that. You see, he also prophesied when he named his son Methuselah. That means literally after his death, judgment. Isn't that interesting? The Hebrew has an interesting word, and you find it in a lot of the Psalms, as the psalmist would write, especially deep things, and deep things about the word, you know, the commandments of God, or, you know, about the grace of God and about the mercy of God, those things that we need to consider that shouldn't be glossed over, there would be an insertion of this Selah. Stop. Meditate on this. Chew on it. Ponder it. It's written, and so we see this Methuselah, something that we're to recognize, that God moved Enoch to name his son. He prophesied through the name of his son to that generation and those generations that would lead up to the judgment of the flood, that they were to consider the warning that God was giving through this godly line and through these men of faith. After his death, judgment. And so judgment would come in the form of a flood, but it would not come until Methuselah died. No one lived longer than Methuselah that we know of, 969 years. which is an indication of God's grace. Now, back in Genesis chapter 5, we're going to take a look at some of the parts of Genesis here, kind of see what God had to say about Noah and these men of faith. In chapter 5, starting at verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years, begot Methuselah. After his death, judgment, and after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And we looked at that he was translated, he was taken into the presence of God, never tasted physical death. Methuselah lived 187 years, begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now, it's very interesting. God clearly spoke, we're told in the scriptures, through Enoch. Enoch prophesied. But listen to what God says through Lamech, who is Noah's father. Because God prophesied through the naming of his son, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." The pre-flood climate on earth is believed to have been really perfect in the sense that the climate was controlled. There was not weather, so to speak, that there was a canopy of mist and dew so that everything that lived would have this constant source and life source. They would not have understood the warnings that there would be a global flood, global climate change that was coming. Life in the garden before sin entered was meant to be everlasting. So longevity after sin entered was much more prominent. And we look at that and we know, and I don't know if we're going to hit this part, but it says that God looked upon the evil and the wickedness, and he was sorry for what he had done. And we're going to see, but he looked at Noah and he said, "Man, that's a just man. He's a righteous man. He's found grace in my eyes. So I'm going to continue mankind through Noah. The rest are going to end up dying." But it says man will not have any more than 120 years, which is a double prophecy. It spoke not only of the fact that it would be 120 years from the time that God had pronounced that till the time that Methuselah died, giving Noah 120 years to build the ark, but that our lives, I don't know if you knew this, that our lives are defined as none of us were going to live more than 120 years. And we understand that. You hear about people that are living to 116, 117. People go, "Can you believe that?" I said, "Yeah, but they're not going to make it to 100, past 120, just so you know." But God had pronounced that. Even though after the flood, there was each generation, it would shorten up. Some live 500 years, some live 400 years, some live 300 years in the genealogies, if you look at it, to the point that man, you know, came to, I think during the Dark Ages with the plague and everything else, life expectancy was an all-time low. And now what is man doing? Man's doing everything that he can to lengthen life. Out of fear. Send them your check because they're going to control the climate. But the original climate change came back about 4,500 years ago. And so death was not a part of the creation plan. It entered when man fell. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, "And the Lord God said, 'Behold, The man has become like one of us to know good and evil. Now let us, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so God did not want man to live forever in the fallen state. And thus, so began God's plan of redemption, which would come through the godly line of Seth to the judgment of the flood. Chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son, named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then man began to call on the name of the Lord. Noah, being that transitional person from pre-flood to post-flood civilization, we're going to see. He is going to be that gift and promise of righteousness from God, from those before the flood to those after the flood. Genesis chapter 6 starts, "It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them." And I don't know if I said it. And Lamech, in prophesying about his son Noah, called his name Noah, rest, and we're going to see. "And it came to pass that it began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose." Now, there is much controversy about this, especially this verse. The sons of God in Hebrew is most often or specifically speaking of angels, created beings by God. And we see a differentiation between sons of God and daughters of men. Okay? Sons of God and men. There is something going on here. Now, the controversy is that ancient rabbis, and because of this little book called the Book of Enoch, which we don't have the original transcripts of, but give supposedly some insight into what was going on before the flood, because of that, ancient rabbis, as well as, you know, believed that the sons of God were fallen angels, and they began to intermingle. Out of disobedience, they left their habitation. We see that in the New Testament, that it says that they left, they broke outside of the boundaries that God had set for angels and for man, and they started messing around with the young ladies of man, the women, having offspring that ultimately were unredeemable. There was a messing with possibly the genetics of man by these fallen angels. Now, there are some that say that's hooey and phooey and whatever. But there was something definitely odd going on before the flood that is being, you know, that's being relayed here. Now, there are others that believe that this is speaking of the sons of God, the godly line of Seth, started intermingling with the ungodly women of Cain, and thus their hearts were turned towards the evil and the wickedness that those on the earth were doing at the time, which is very possible, because we see it in the history of Israel, right? Even when Balaam could not curse the children of Israel, he goes to Balak and he said, "Hey, just send some of your Moabite women down there. Those guys, you know, they'll do what they're not, you know, things that they're not supposed to do. They'll disobey God, and it brought God's chastisement upon the children of Israel and those who were sleeping with the Moabite women. So there, you know, is that possibility that they were intermingling with wickedness and evil, and their hearts were being turned away from God. And we're going to see that Noah stands out from these that are being talked of right now. And it's possible that it was because Noah married, it may have been the last of that generation to marry a godly woman and start raising some godly children who also married of the godly line, okay? So I'm trying to give you kind of an overview of the understory of what's going on here. We know that there was a lot of evil and wickedness that all over the earth before the flood. Very possible. And certainly there's no doubt that there was demonic oppression, and likely they had figured out, the demons at that point had figured out what it meant to have, you know, to possess a body. We understand that those things are even true today, oppression and possession. So it says that the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And that's, like I said, a double prophecy. From that day, Methuselah would have another 120 years. Noah would have 120 years. But we also have boundaries on the length of our life. And I, you know, that's out of the mercy of God. God doesn't want to see us, you know, live long lives under the misery of a curse, right? His plan is that we live eternally with him ultimately. So there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown, the Nephilim. Now there are some that argue that they weren't real crossbred giants, because there are giants after the flood, and we know that there is giantism. There's things, what are those things called when genes go crazy? Mutations that cause giantism and those things. And I always just so you guys get it out of your mind, I'm not of the Nephilim or the Zoom Zim, you know. But there were giants. It says right here, there were giants. There were unusual, peculiar beings that came out of this ungodly union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Something wacky was going on. We can speculate. But God did not approve of it. Whether it was godliness with ungodliness, or it was created man with created angels, we don't know. I'm just going to tell you kind of where I stand. I believe that fallen angels were messing with God's creation, and God wasn't happy. And I believe the way man is messing with God's creation today, that God isn't happy. And we're in the times of the days of Noah. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. And we need to hear the warning that after the death judgment, when the church is removed from the scene, judgment is coming. And it says, the Lord saw that wickedness of man was great. Every intent, every thought of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Oh, come on, Pastor Bill. You know, people are mostly good. I'm a good person. Really? God said, this is how bad it got. Every thought and intent of the heart, every one of them was continually evil. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And it's not that sorry, resentment, or there is a heart of compassion as God looks down on what sin was doing to his creation, what sin has done to you and to me, and he was looking at that, and it you almost feel God suffering as he watched the suffering of what was going on. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, why just Noah? That's not fair. God is love. And God is going to, everybody makes it. Evidently not. There was something about Noah that was different than the rest of them. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That is, animal kind became affected. You know that when you look at the creation account, very specifically, God made the plants and the bushes and the grains and all of those little things. And so, it says that they were made for the animals and mankind. We were all meant to be originally herbivores. Even the T-Rexes and the lions. Because we know from Zechariah and Isaiah that during the millennial kingdom, the lion and the lamb shall lay down together. And the wild cat, it says that they'll eat straw. The way that it was meant to be at the very beginning. Sin not only caused man to become a murderer, but it also messed up God's, the animal kingdom. And they started, and God's looking at that going, that's not what I meant it to be, meant things to be. Thank you, Lord, that after the flood, you okayed the eating of flesh, and that I was born a Gentile, because bacon goes on everything. But that was the intention. Sin messed it up. God made some, he made some allowances within that. It was corrupt before God. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence to them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then verse 22, it goes on, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Just know that Noah was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. We'll take a look at that little saying, because that's also caused some controversy. And, he was perfect in his generations, and he did what God commanded him. Think about faith and what's being said about Noah here. Because we often think, oh, I'm not doing enough for God. Oh, how could God accept me? I don't, right? We play these head trips, and it's not as hard as we think it is to have faith, to be a man or a woman of faith. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. You and I, chapter 7, verse 1, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Verses 13 through 16, on the very same day, Noah, Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. They went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of light. Real quick, we learned in two by two, and right, we all grew up, and there's only two of each animal. You all understand that of the clean animals, God allowed seven of each of those. Why seven? So that they would multiply faster, because there would be the requirement of sacrifices of those animals down there. You understand that, right? So it was two by two and some by seven. Y'all, anybody, you ever got that? Okay. Yeah, we simplified it for our kids. Just so you know, down the hall, I believe we tell them, look, there are seven of some. Although, you know, you can only fit two on most of the little models of each of the animals that we have. They went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Noah found grace in God's eyes, and God saved Noah. Because salvation is of the Lord. Noah could not save himself. He needed to be closed in from the outside. So Hebrews 11:7, that gives us some background, a little bit more to kind of take a look at here as we're trying to figure out why Noah as an example, but only one verse, and how can so much be said in one verse about a man like Noah? He was Noah. How was Noah divinely warned of the things not seen? By his grandfather Methuselah, that judgment would come when his grandfather died. By his father Lamech, who prophesied that Noah would bring rest to mankind. Rest from what? Rest from the evil and wickedness that had consumed mankind before the flood. You understand, rest is very important to God. Not because he needs to rest, but he knows that we need rest. When God created man on the sixth day, he looked and said that it was good. And what do we know about the seventh day? God rested. Not because he needed to, but because he had nothing left to do. What he had created was perfect. But I want you not to miss the intention of the sixth day creating man and the seventh day God resting. You see, Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And on the very first full day of man's existence, he wasn't doing work. He wasn't attending to creation and naming the animals and doing those things in the garden that he was created to do. What was man doing the very first full day of his existence? Resting with God. We need to understand. You see, so many get caught up in the day of rest. Oh, you have to, you know, now you have the law, the legalists and those that observe the law, you know. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy, right? And they say, if you don't worship, I mean, there are supposedly, you know, the Christian, Bible-believing Christians that today believe that if you're not worshiping on Sunday or Saturday, you're breaking the law, the commandment, and you are in sin. You're in error. Which is so far from the purpose of the giving of the Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. And it was made for man, okay? The idea of setting apart a day or time to rest in God. And listen, we need rest from the evil and the wickedness that's going on around us. We need rest from our own shortcomings and our own trespasses, those things that are going on in our lives, those times when we step over the boundary of those things, that what we know that does not please God. We need rest. Because the understanding of rest, or the day of rest, the Sabbath, and you know what? Sunday's a good day, right? Sunday's a good day for rest, is a time that we put away everything else and we worship the Lord. And please, some of us will get so, it's 24 hours. A day is 24 hours, so we have to put away. It's like, no, a day where we acknowledge that we need rest, we need to come into the presence of God, and we need to worship the Lord and receive from Him strength for what's coming on. Don't get legal. Enjoy what God has created for us, a time of rest. He wants it. You notice that Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God, spent time with the Lord. We can get so caught up in the busyness of life that we put that off to the side. We say, Lord, we don't need rest, or I won't enter rest. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. That's the whole purpose of relation and understanding and putting time aside, spending time with the Lord. So important for the strengthening of our faith. So he had Lamech who prophesied to him that he might have rest from evil and wickedness that consumed mankind before the flood. No doubt Noah's father was overwhelmed by what he saw. You see, interestingly, there was another Lamech at about the same time of the ungodly line of Cain. And when you read about his testimony, you find that Lamech was a murderer. He was a man of war. Regardless of what was really going on between man and Satan, the fallen angels and the young ladies at the time, we do know this: Satan was at work even in the garden trying to destroy what God had created. Scripture tells us Satan was in the garden at that time. He got jealous. And he was trying to destroy what God had created. What brought God pleasure, what God said was good, and was certainly influencing man, trying to thwart God's plan of redemption once he was able to get man to taste of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To undo, and God's plan of redemption is to undo what Satan did in the garden. There's no doubt that Satan and the sons of God were busy trying to end the genealogy of the only begotten Son of God, which would come through Seth and ultimately through Noah, then his son Shem. First killing Abel, at that point thinking he had ruined God's plan to redeem mankind, that man would be hopelessly lost. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, we're told, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. A good reminder for each one of us. And it says that it's faith in the Word of God, which is the sword of God. You see, faith is an action. And Noah acted upon God's Word. As we look at what it says, by faith Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So he was warned through the prophecies of his forefathers, and also right from the words, you know, from God's mouth. Faith is an action, and Noah acted upon God's word. He moved with godly fear. He was in awe of God. This isn't the fear that they're peddling today. Noah wasn't sitting around going, "Oh no, when's God going to take me out? You know, when am I going to die? Everybody dies." But he was in awe of God. As he walked with God, as he worshiped God, he was a God-fearing believer. As he found grace in God's eye, you could say Noah believed God, that there would come a judgment on evil and wickedness of man, a judgment of sin. What was unseen moved Noah. You see, a flood was coming. It was unseen. It's something that they had never witnessed or before. Rain, which had never happened on the earth to that point. A global climate change happened roughly 4,500 years ago. And just so you know, climate's been changing ever since. Don't you find it a little disingenuous? Man's own, you know, man's concern about the climate changes today, whether that they themselves are manipulating by geoengineering, all the while denying God who controls all things. As in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Evil and wickedness and ignorance that God is going to judge sin again. By denying Jesus came and died for sin. That by denying Christ and denying his sacrifice, that after his death, man either finds grace in God's eyes or judgment according to his own works. All of the world's problems, all the woes of climate, pestilence, famine are just a smokescreen that somehow man's righteousness is going to absolve him from the judgment to come. Just like all who scoffed at Noah for 120 years until the floods came and it was too late. So God, he believed God, and it says he prepared an ark. That is, he obeyed God. That was the initial action of faith. Then Noah obeyed God, that was the initial action of faith. Do you believe God? If you believe God, then you have faith. Then what comes next, Noah obeyed God, the evidence of faith. Man has an aversion to this word obedience, don't we? Ask my mom. We're born sinners. We're rebels against the will of God. And as Noah believed God and began to walk with God, God's word began to change him. He began to walk in obedience to what God was commanding him to do. He believed, then he obeyed. He built an ark, gathered in the animals, took his wife and his three sons and their wives, and he walked into the ark and he trusted God. Obedience, listen, it's not natural. Because we're all children of the flesh. And it's probably why we struggle with it. It's spiritual. It's not of the flesh. God's word is spiritual. It goes against human nature, the human nature of self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Until one discovers they cannot save themselves and they need God's mercy and grace. Once we recognize our hopeless and helpless condition. And so he believed God and he obeyed God. And it says, then Noah condemned the world. Noah agreed with God. The condemned does not mean that Noah had any authority in judgment of the world, the wickedness, the things that were going on around him. In fact, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through me might be saved. That was his heart. He condemned the world by turning from it and walking in agreement with God. You know, that is the understanding of what repentance is. It's to turn from those things that are contrary to God, contrary to His Word and His commandments, and to walk in agreement with Him. It is to say, God is right and I am wrong. How many, probably a lot of us in here were raised in the generation, was it one of the Beatles? Sorry seems to be the hardest word. Elton John? Okay. Well, we know Elton's got that wrong. Sorry isn't the hardest word. There are three words that are the hardest thing to say, and that is, I am wrong. But that's what repentance is. It's going before God saying, I'm wrong. You're right. I'm going to start heading in the direction. I'm going to walk in obedience, and I'm going to agree with you, Lord. To be in the world, but not of the world. And after the death of Methuselah, Noah was preserved. It says he was shut in the ark by the Lord. The rest, those who disagreed with God, who lived in evil and wickedness, they perished in the flood. And it says that Noah became the heir of not righteousness, he became the heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Heir of the righteousness, not his own righteousness, but the righteousness. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. You know, Romans, deep. You know, Romans from chapter 1 to the end is all about the righteousness of God. And it says this, starting at verse 10. We're going to read some of this. Everybody, I'm going to do, because there's this pastor, and he thinks he's really cute. And he tells everybody to hold up their Bible and say, I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And then he doesn't go and tell them what it says in the Bible about them. Do you ever seen that? All right? So, do you all believe what it says in the Bible? I hope nobody leaves here bummed out. I hope everybody here leaves strengthened in faith. But here's the truth. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one, not you. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's God's assessment of mankind. It was the assessment of mankind before the flood. It's going to be God's assessment of mankind before He comes back to judge. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Don't start throwing out to everybody, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, because if you live by it, you're going to die by it, and no one can keep it. We recognize it because it tells us we're wrong. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And amazing that God recognizes these men in this hall of faith, but looks at Noah and says he was a just man. It says something about even what Enoch believed and what his son Lamech believed when he named Noah, and what Noah believed and what Abraham will believe, and Moses, all the way down the line, that God's promise of salvation through a Messiah would come. The righteousness of God. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Noah lived by faith. He believed God. He obeyed God, and he agreed with God. He was a just man. He was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God and found grace in God's eyes. You see, faith believes God, faith obeys God, faith agrees with God, and God accounts it to those of faith as righteousness, as rightness with Him. Are you right with God this morning? Do you believe Him? Are you living in obedience to His word and His will? And do you agree with Him? And if you do, you have faith. And yes, there will be struggles and some doubts. But know this, it was God that recognized it in Noah's life, not Noah recognizing it in his own life. In fact, Noah, after the flood, starts growing some grapes, ferments it a little bit too much, gets hammered, his nakedness is exposed, you know the story. He still failed. But God does not exclude him because of that. And He will not exclude you, even if you're kind of questioning it this morning. But do you believe Him? Will you obey Him? Do you agree with Him?